pray. Heavenly Father, how great it is to sing these songs of love. Your love to us, because you love us, we can love our spouses, we can love our families, we can love each other. We can love sinners, because you loved us first. Speak to us as we look at your word now. These are not easy things to look at, particularly in today's climate. So I pray, dear God, that you would give us understanding and we would allow the Holy Spirit to have free reign in our lives and in our hearts to shut out what the world is telling us about this and always come back to the truth of your word. And in particular for young couples and young people that are here today whose lives are fully ahead of them, for them to develop some of these convictions in their own lives, so that they can have great lives, great contented lives in you, great married lives, and all of us can have great families and great lives in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and then, time permitting, at the end of the message, we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to finish what I started last week. Follow along with the outline on the back of the bulletin. That's imperative. You might even want to take some notes. I would also encourage you, particularly those of you who have young people at home or you are single, you'd like to be married one day, maybe to even go back and watch last week's message on YouTube, or order, better yet, order your own CD here at the church. They're just $3, and you can, you know, you can put that in one of our offering boxes here at the end, just enclose $3 and attach and write your name, and we'll get you that CD. It'll be ready for you next week. For those of you who have not been part, start out with a funny. For those of you who have not been part of the Crossroads Church, maybe for less than 4 years, you may have heard that I used to torture the church every few years with an Elvis concert. I'd also like to give a belated apology to Jacob, and I wish Christian were here, because I always force them to help me with said Elvis concerts. I know, it still haunts them. I can see it in my son's eyes, even as I'm looking at her. As many of you knew, ever since I was a kid, I liked Elvis, and you can blame my mother for that. When you get to heaven, find Maldina Carey, and you can blame her and say, "You're the one! You're the one that made us go through all that with your son." Feel free, if you're ever upstairs and you want to go through my office, I always keep the door open. You'll find all kinds of Batman and Star Trek and Elvis stuff, a lot of it that you've given to me over the years, and a lot of the stuff that people have given to me in my three other pastorates over the years. And it's really great. It's really nice. They're all collectibles, and I really appreciate them, and I love them, and I keep them in there because my wife refuses to let me have them at home. So that's not true. We just don't have the room, and she's probably happy about that as well. Elvis, of course, was the single most popular entertainer ever. And not just because I'm a fan, and always have been. There's really no comparison. He sold more than 2 billion. 2 billion records, 45s. Kids, if you don't know what those are, ask your parents. Sets and the whole nine yards. Nobody will ever touch that. Made 33 movies. A lot of movies. A lot of bad movies. Just in his last 7 years, he gave more than 1,000 concerts. Never played to an empty seat. But probably the most striking accomplishment of Elvis' career, in 21 years, he recorded 67 albums. In 21 years, that guy, and he died at 42, recorded 67 albums. Nobody does that. Nobody ever has, nobody ever will. Most groups or solo performers, in the last 40 or 50 years, they release an album every, you know, 5, 7, 10 years. Elvis recorded 67 of those things in 21 years. Exactly 60 years ago this year, he released an album, and it was full of rock and roll and rhythm and blues and country and romantic ballads, and his studio decided to call it Something for Everybody. By the way, I do not have that one, but I have all the other songs somewhere that are on that album. That's the title of my sermon today. something for everybody. Because it really is. You know, when you first read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you may come away with the impression it's just for married folks. That it's just, you know, if you're not married, then you don't have to pay attention. It's not for you. If you're young, if you're single, if you're a single parent, then it's not for you. But that's not true. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 literally has something for everybody. And by the way, that's one of the things I love about God's Word. Don't you? That wherever you read, there is something applicable for you in your situation. We do a great disservice to God's Word when we read a text and we say, okay, now, if you're not in this situation, you can just check out. Everything in the Bible is for all of us. We may not be or share in every situation, but everything in the Bible is for all of us. You may not be able to apply everything today, but you may tomorrow, or 3 years from now, or 5 years from now. That's why it's important to be versed in the Bible and not just say, well, a message like this, I don't even have to listen to because it's not for me. Actually, it's for you. Chapter 7 is for married folks. It's for newlyweds. It's for oldieweds. It's for married couples with kids. It's for married couples with no kids. It's for married couples with grown children. It's for older married couples. It's for younger singles. It's for older singles. It's for widows. It's for widowers. It's for single parents. It's for those couples who are dating and are getting serious or are serious, talking about marriage. It's for teenagers who will be married one day. Again, something for everyone. And that's the way we're going to look at it because what it is. So, I'm asking all of you to pay attention. Not just those of you who are married or been married a few or maybe struggling in your marriage or struggling in your relationships. It's for all of us. Okay? And I've got these points. I'm going to go through them as quickly as I can. The first one is this. There are two types of Christian celibates. Before marriage and lifelong. Before marriage and lifelong. And I'm going to ask you, and it's my fault because I didn't think about this until yesterday. Before is still applicable, but I'm going to ask you to strike that and put outside marriage. Because I don't want to leave any confusion. I don't want people to think, oh, well, I'm just a celibate before marriage. Does that have anything to do with after I'm married? Oh, no, no, no. It's outside marriage as well. Two kinds of Christian celibates, outside marriage and lifelong. Lifelong celibates. We're going to look at these verses, chapter 7. Let's start with verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to read verse 9 first. Verse 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband." Jump down to verse 9, please. And I know I'm sort of jumping around in this chapter, so just hang with me. "But if they cannot exercise self-control," we're still talking about the physical. "If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion." Verse 1, Paul mentions a subject here, and it's unusual because he tells us that the Corinthian church had written him before. He's addressing this issue because they wrote him. It didn't come through one of his assistants, didn't come through one of his aides. At some point, the Corinthian church, this is such a problem in the church, they have written Paul. Paul's in Ephesus. We don't know how long it's been, but they've written him and they said, "Look, we've got a problem in this area. We need you, Brother Paul, to give us some clarification, to straighten us out." What had happened? Well, it's obviously there's a boneheaded teacher in this church. Not this church, but that church. There's a boneheaded church in the Corinthian church, boneheaded teacher. And he has been teaching erroneously to the married folks there that if you're a strong Christian, you don't even need the physical in your marriage at all. That somehow, if you succumb to that, even though you're married, within the marriage, that makes you less spiritual. then you shouldn't eat it. Now you know why. Well, another reason why the church is so messed up. Boneheaded teachers. And Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul tells them how ridiculous, how stupid, how patently unbiblical this teaching is. So Paul does what he always does with the subject. He starts at the beginning. You notice that? In verse 1, he doesn't address their issue first. He starts at the beginning. The best place to always look at whatever's bothering you or question is go back, look at the beginning. Don't jump in the middle. Look at the beginning. And what's the beginning? Paul tells us, it is good and right and proper and moral for Christian men and women to not engage in any kind of sexual relationship until they're married. It's right here. No other way to interpret it. And then he adds in the next verse, so there's marriage. And that's the proper conduit for these drives that God has given to us. If I want to remind you, if you're here today and you're a young person or you're single and you are saving yourself for marriage, I hate to break it to you, the world thinks you're an idiot. The world, that's how the world looks at us. Here's something for you to ponder. And something that's given me strength all these years. I don't care what the world thinks. You shouldn't care what the world thinks. You should care. Young person, single, you should not care what this culture thinks or what you see on TV or what you see on some streaming program or what you read about, you know, from Slate or all the other liberal news sites out there. I don't care. I quit caring about what the world thought about me a long time ago. Why should I care what the world thinks about me? The Bible calls me and you pilgrims, sojourners on a journey. This is not our home. I really don't care what the world thinks about me and my morality or how I choose to live my life. And you should not. You shouldn't either. This was always God's plan. Sex, any kind of sexual behavior outside marriage, including pornography. To be honest, there are so many Christians even who think, well, pornography, it's not the same. Pornography is not the same as, you know, if I cheated on my spouse. Are you ready for this? It is. You know why? Because Jesus said it. Any kind of sexual anything outside marriage is a sin. Not because Doug says so, not because Crossroads says so, not because Free Will Baptist says so, not because the church, Jesus said so. And God's Word said so. And as you recall, we learned last week, the reason is because sexual sin, what does sexual sin do outside of marriage? It complicates everything. It has the greatest consequences. I've been carrying this thing around in my truck bed for, I don't know, 6 or 7 months now. Waiting to use it as an illustration, and I've got it for you today. I just couldn't throw it away. This looks like just a regular piece of wood, but it's not wood. It's a vine. It's a vine. We have a beautiful sycamore tree in our backyard. When we moved into that house last summer, one of the things we first noticed was that this vine was taking over this beautiful sycamore tree. I don't know why anybody, previous owners, going back years and years, would ever allow a vine to take over a beautiful tree, because a vine, as you know, is a parasite. And it will suck the life and eventually destroy the tree or the branch. And so I watched it, I looked at this thing, and I remember thinking, well, I could pull some of that off. I couldn't pull it off. It was so ingrained. Was so ingrained into the wood. Does this look like a vine? It looks like wood. After so many years, maybe decades, that wrapped around our tree, and I got on the ladder and as high as I could, and I had to take, man, a sharp axe. And it's not easy to swing an axe when you're standing on a ladder. You can't get a whole lot of torque, can't get a whole lot of power behind that. But I cut it off as much as I could, up to about 10 feet, maybe 15 feet. And it's dying now because there's no root. But if we kept it, eventually, it would have destroyed it. This is what sexual sin does. Eventually, it will take over. It will take root. And whether it's pornography, or whether it's adultery, or whatever it is, or homosexuality, or the other sexual sins that are so prevalent in today's society, which, by the way, were prevalent 2,000 years ago. So the next time you're tempted in that area, I want you to think about this thing that Pastor Doug showed you. And how if you constantly give in, if you constantly think it's no big deal, this is what's waiting for you. Because it will take over. It is among, I think, it's the most addictive sin, period, once folks start going down, once they start going down that road. God says, and I read it to you in verse 9, He said, I've provided this outlet for you to stop sexual temptation in its tracks. In its tracks. And it's so very important, He says. Each husband has his own wife. Each wife has her own husband. You know what that means? No sharing. That's what that means. That's what those vows mean. That means as Christians, we don't believe in open marriage. That means as Christians, we don't share intimate details of our most personal relationship. And there is no more personal relationship that you will ever have in this world than the one with your spouse. If you have, and I say this in my counseling, if there are difficulties in that area, there are great Christian professional counselors that you can go see. But sharing personal details with the guys at work, the girls at work, or even sometimes with your own family members, just asking for trouble. We don't believe in polygamy. We don't believe in bigamy. We don't believe in flirting with others other than our own spouse. We don't believe in sending mixed signals. We don't believe in going to clubs and places where we know our wives or even husbands are going to get hit on. We don't go to places like that. And we don't do those things. I'm always amazed at Christians who go to those places and then they're amazed at the things that happen. That guy hit on my wife. That guy, these guys, this person, this lady propositioned me. Really? We're surprised? If you go into the den of iniquity, yeah, I called it that. You need not be surprised at the things that are going to be thrown at you. That's true for all of us. It's pretty clear. He goes on to say, if a couple can't control themselves, get married. I don't believe in long engagements. There are some people who can do that. There are some people who can say, we've been engaged 18 years. But more power to you. You can do that. Most of us are human beings. I don't know if all of us are human beings. It's been a long week. Long engagements rarely work for this very reason. Jump down to verse 32 now. Same apostle now writes, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit, but the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. Say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. You know what a celibate is? Here's the classic definition of a celibate. By the way, we almost never use those words in Baptist churches, do we? We've ceded that to the Catholic Church. When we think of somebody that's celibate, we think, oh, a nun. Oh, a priest. As if you can't serve God and be married and have a family as well. But Paul brings up a very interesting point here. The truth is, all of us, until we're married, are supposed to be celibate. Everybody say amen to that. Celibate means you are abstaining from marriage and you're abstaining from any sexual relationship. It is a willful choice. God hasn't struck you with a lightning bolt and said, this is what you're going to... It's a willful choice, your conviction, what God has given to you and where you are in your walk in the Lord right now. All of us are to remain celibate until marriage. And by the way, when your marriage is over, either through death or divorce, you're back to square one. You don't get to say, well, I was married, and so the rules don't apply to me anymore. The rules apply according to the Scriptures. I've known some Christians who never married. I think all of us have, haven't we? And they had unique gifts. I'm thinking of, and by the way, it's usually, women are better at this usually, aren't they? It's a fact. I've shared with you before why I think, and it's a biblical reason, why women can deal with loneliness better than men. It's just a proven spiritual fact. I don't have time to get into that. If you're interested, come talk to me at service, and I'll share with you what I've shared before. But I'm thinking of one woman in particular had a great influence on me, Dr. Mary Ruth Weishart. Longtime professor at Welch College. She was one of my professors. Godly woman. God never called her to get married. God never called her into that life. When she was done being a professor at the Bible College, she became the president of our national WAC and just passed away a couple of months. She really impacted me as a student of hers, and particularly because I have an English major along with my theology and history. She was an English major, and I thoroughly enjoyed her. And she was part of the drama team. And since I traveled with the Evangel Players for several years, she was right there on tour with us as well. I think about Laura Bell Barner. She was Free Will Baptist's first missionary. You know, our Free Will Baptist has been around since the late 1700s, but the old denomination merged more than 100 years ago with a group called the Northern Baptists. The Northern Baptists don't exist anymore, and so we were left with just a couple hundred churches with no Bible colleges, no apparatus, no way to train our missionaries, and a single woman from the South named Laura Bell Barner felt God's call to the nation of India and went to India in 1935. She was our first missionary. Where would our international missions department be without Laura Belmont? So I've known some people who God called to that life. That's what Paul did. Paul was not called to marriage. Paul was not called to that. And he wasn't saying everybody's called to that. But he was saying, I'm celibate. Paul couldn't preach one thing and live another. And we can't either. Secondly, romance and intimacy are imperative in marriage, and they should be given and received freely. They're imperative. Given and received freely, without a price or anything like that. Look with me in verse 3 and 4. You're going to love this part. Maybe. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Pretty powerful, huh? And controversial these days. And in these godless days we live. You know what modern husbands do? And I think most of us husbands would say, if not all of us, we've been there. The modern American husband looks at his wife and says, you know what? You do for me first. You provide for my needs. And you do all of that. And then when you're done providing for my needs and I've enjoyed it, then I'll do for you. And let's not let the wives off the hook. Because the modern American wife is pretty much doing the same thing. The modern American wife is saying, no. No, you got it wrong. You do for me first. And then if I feel like it, I'll get around to providing for you. Can I tell you this? Something that you've already figured out. That is not Christian. It's natural because of our flesh and because of our selfishness and because we like to go back to our old natures. Because we like to put our own selfish desires first. And then Paul doubles down here. And he says something he never says again in any of the scriptures, not even in Ephesians when he talks about marriage. In such great detail. He says that wives do not have authority over their bodies, husbands do. And he said, and husbands don't have authority over their own bodies, but wives do. Man, what in the world is he talking about? Yeah, look, if you want to make somebody in the culture mad, read them those scriptures. They'll look at you like you've got cauliflower coming out of you. Because they don't understand. Paul's not saying that marriage is some kind of dictatorship, and that particularly with those verses there, that somehow it's some kind of sexual slavery thing, and you know, we're just supposed to be at the whims of our spouses. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that when you get married, certainly as the marriage goes on, for both parties, about servanthood. It's not about you make me happy and then I'll get around to making you happy. It's about putting each other first. You see. I'd probably say that all of us who've been married a while, boy, that's a toughie. Because again, we revert to our selfishness. This isn't some kind of deranged power grab. He's saying romance and intimacy are so incredibly important in a marriage. And by the way, not just important for newlyweds, but for everybody who's married. And whatever age we are, and however long we've been married, it goes without saying that sex should never be used as a weapon, should never be used as a reward. It's not a negotiating tactic. Does everybody get that? All of you married folks, and those of you who want to be married one day, does everybody get that? If that's what's happening in your marriage, man, I don't have to tell you, you've got problems. By the way, notice here that it's a combo. It's romance and intimacy. And you've got to have both. Couples who just concentrate on one or the other are going to have problems in this area. It reminds me of a story I read this past week about a couple who had lived in their house for years. I think they were in their 40s, been married 15 or 20 years. And a young couple moved in right next to them. And the wife was noticing, she started noticing every day the husband would come out on the porch and his wife would join him. And as he was going to work and she was getting ready to go to work, he'd always kiss her, give her a hug, tell her, have a great day, babe. I'll be thinking about you. And he did this every day. They did this. This couple did this every day. And one day, after watching this for weeks, she just looked at her husband as he was getting ready to leave. And she told him, she said, you know, the couple next to us, that man kisses his wife and says, I love you and have a great day. And she just looked at him and she said, why can't you do that? And the husband said, well, now, honey, how would that look? I don't even know her. How would that? Just can't. Number three, romanceless married couples risk much. Just segue into that from this second point. Romanceless married couples risk much. Look with me, verse 5 and 6. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. Let's start with that last verse. Paul is saying, folks, this is not an Old Testament command. He's saying this is not one of the Ten Commandments. He's saying, don't look for this scripture in the Old Testament. Remember, those were the scriptures that they had. They had the Old Testament at the time. But Paul, aware of his position as an apostle, and when an apostle spoke, better take it seriously. Paul knew about that, and Paul's saying, so listen to me. I don't have to be married. I don't have to have a wife to tell you what to do in this area. And by the way, he's talking about sex again. Not talking about other things. He's talking about the physical relationship and the romantic relationship between a husband and a wife. This is 100% biblical. And he says, look, in great times of fasting, in great times of prayer, great times where you're both bothered by something, or you're praying about something, or you're both burdened about something, or you're trying to make a major decision, a financial decision, or something else. He says, man, pray about it, fast about it, spend some time alone just with the Lord. And then he said, boy, when that's done, turn the spigot of romance back on. What he's saying? That's what he's saying. Because we're human. Because of our lack of self-control. Some of us, it's just occurred to me, some of you may be thinking, you know, Pastor, we're all Christians here. Some of you may be watching, we're all Christians here. Lighten up. I mean, you know, nothing's going to happen. Can I tell you how many Christian couples I've seen split over adultery over the years? Probably knows. Can I tell you about some pastors who messed up, lost their ministry, lost their family, lost their marriage? So when Paul is saying this, if you have a tendency to say, this isn't me, this could never happen to me, we're good. That's exactly what the devil wants all of us to believe. Most affairs begin with this. Most affairs begin with a lack of real romance in the marriage. They begin with a lack of intimacy in the marriage relationship. I would remind every wife here, your husband, regardless of how many years you've been married, still wants to feel loved and appreciated. One thing I always credit my beautiful wife for is that over the years she has never failed to share her appreciation. Even when I do mundane things like cut the grass. We've been together all these years and I cut the grass. That's my job. It's always been my job. I'm a guy. That's my job. Mow the grass. And I take great pride. Always have. You can ask. But every time I mow, I'll come in and she'll say, thank you so much. The grass looks wonderful. Thank you for your hard work. And I'll mutter something like, that's my job. But I appreciate it. Every husband wants to feel appreciated by his wife. Husband still wants to feel as if his wife desires him the most. Even if he's old. I heard that, amen. And every wife, even those who have been married for 30 and 40 and 50, every wife still wants to feel that her husband loves and appreciates her and has time for her and time to listen to her, which is where we usually mess up as guys. And time to sit down with her and understand her and see where she's coming from instead of just always rushing out the door. I know some of you older couples are thinking, well, Pastor, you know, you say this for the young couples because, you know, we're good. No. This is for older couples as well. We know as older folks, older couples, you know, it's not the same as it was when you're in the 20s and 30s, and that's silly to act that way. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've been married to your wife for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you should still open the door for her. Some of you haven't done it so long, if you open the door for your wife, she's just going to pass out. Just right there on the sidewalk, you're going to have to do mouth-to-mouth at all 9 yards and wake her up. Some of you older wives, when's the last time you just reached out and held on to your husband's hand? Just a little affection. A little romance. Dates, we talked about that so much. Not easy to date. Lori and I are always trying to looking for time. It seems in some ways that we're even busier than we were when we were raising our son. It does. And we stay busy, just as you do. Reconnecting, talking. See, all those things are part of the romance and the intimacy. Everybody needs that. And Christian couples who ignore that risk much. Fourth, quickly. And go ahead and be turning back to chapter 6. There is no twilight zone in matters of righteousness versus sin, or saved versus lost, or sexual morality and holiness versus sexual immorality, and heaven versus hell. There's no middle ground here. There's no twilight zone here. Chapter 6. These are the verses I wanted to get to last week, beginning with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Did you count the number of sinful groups there? There are 9. There are 9 different groups. Did you count the number of sexual groups within the 9? There are 3. One third of these sinful groups that Paul lists here, some kind of sexual sin. And he adds an S to all of them because it's plural. It's plural. The sexually immoral. Well, the sexually immoral is what I've been preaching on the last couple weeks. Anything outside of marriage. Again, including pornography. Adulterers. Pretty basic to me. Those who practice homosexuality. By the way, the older versions of the Bible use the word effeminate, which translated is homosexual as well. Did you know that cross-dressing and transgenderism is mentioned in the Bible? It's right there in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. Men and boys, this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. I would never have had to say it 20 years ago, but I'm going to say it today. Men and boys are to act like men and boys. And they are to look like men and boys. Women and girls are to look like women and girls. And they are to act like women and girls. That doesn't mean, and I've said it many times from this pulpit and other pulpits, that doesn't mean a girl should not learn how to change a flat tire. Every girl should learn how to change a flat tire. I would say change the oil, but these cars nowadays, you can hardly change the oil anymore. To do those things. If we'd had a girl, if we'd had a daughter, if we'd had a daughter, I wouldn't have any hair. But if we'd had a daughter, I'm just joking, girls, just joking. Don't throw those hymnals at me. If we'd had a girl, she'd been right out there with me. If I'd had 2 girls, she'd been right out there with me. And Lori would have been harder on her than I would have been. As far as learning how to do things, nothing wrong with sweating, nothing wrong with working, nothing wrong with all of you girls. I just love you. You're awesome. You're great. And there's nothing wrong with boys learning how to cook. Yeah. Some of you are thinking, I'm getting married at 18. I'm going to find somebody like mama. Well, good luck with that. You only got one mama. And I would suggest you quit looking for her, because you can't marry your mama. You'll marry the one that God has for you, I hope. She's not going to wait on you like mama and make all your favorite dishes, at least not right away. So we all need to learn how to do certain things, regardless of what we are. But the Bible's very clear on this. Very clear. God's clear on this. Masculine traits. Female traits. And we don't apologize for that. This is who we are, right? This is who we are. This is how God made us. The Bible says He created male and female, which means there are two genders. That's it. I don't care what the world says. There are two genders. That's it. Male and female. Always seemed to be pretty clear to me. To believe otherwise, you ready for this? You might want to write it down. To believe otherwise is to call God a liar. Just call Him a liar. Call His word a liar. Just say the book, God's word, is full of lies. And by the way, if it's full of lies, you can't trust John 3:16 either. You can't say, I love this part about the cross. Ooh, this part over here, I just reject it. It is all of God's word or it's not. That's it. I don't care how much society changes or what the culture tells us, or if we get kicked off YouTube or if we get kicked off Facebook. None of that matters to me, and it shouldn't matter to you. The Twilight Zone reference is a reference to its classic intro, the middle ground between light and shadow, between science and superstition. There is no middle ground here. Everybody say no middle ground. No middle ground. There is no gray in this area. That's how you better raise your children. We raise them to love people. We raise them to see the dignity in people. We raise them to see that God created everybody. We do not raise them to say, okay, that's normal. We do not raise them that way. Or else, God forbid, you may have a child or a grandchild that one of these days, because you were not strong enough in your biblical teaching to them as they grew up, you may have a child or a grandchild one day that's going to jump into all this stuff and start experimenting. And they're going to start listening to the world about sexuality because they weren't the high school quarterback with girls following them around, because they weren't the head cheerleader with boys following them around. The world's going to tell them, yeah, you must be gay. Yeah, you must be. That's where kids get so confused. Look, it's hard enough being a teenager. You remember that? Remember when you were a teenager? It's hard enough being a teenager these days. I would not give anything in the world. I wouldn't pay any price to make life harder for our teenagers. I want to share words of truth with them. By the way, these nine groups are not saved. What he's saying, don't look for them in heaven. Not unless they repent, turn from their wicked ways, and give their lives to the Lord and start living for Him. And finally, number five, the best for last. Hallelujah, the best for last. Chapter 6, verse 11. Now you know why I wanted to return to this. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of our God. This was us. I'm not saying, I know somebody thinking, no, I wasn't gay. I wasn't an adulterer. Do you understand the principle? Paul is listing these nine groups as a picture of society as a whole. We were all sinners. And some sins aren't worse than other sins as far as God is concerned. When God sees, He died for everybody. He died for every sin, even the most gross sin. He died for those sins. And that's what we were. But Paul says we were washed. We were washed. Literally, we were been washed in the blood of Christ, and we've received forgiveness. Once, whenever you got saved, whether you realized it, whether you understood the doctrinal implications, you were washed in the blood of Christ. And he tells us that we were sanctified. Sanctified just means we were set apart. you realize that? You probably didn't realize that at salvation, but God set you apart at that moment when you got saved to live a life for Him, a long life, and to continue to grow in Him and finally justified, which, by the way, is a whole lot more, it's a whole lot deeper than you hear some preachers say, justified, never sinned. Yeah, that's fine. Let's go a little deeper. When he says justified, it means that at the moment of salvation, Jesus imputed, which just means he put on supernaturally, he imputed his righteousness unto you and made you righteous at the moment of salvation. Give God praise in his house. That's exciting. So as the musicians come up, I haven't preached these sermons to sound condemning or judgmental. I preached them because, like I told you last week, they were next. They were next in line. And by the way, we're not done with 1 Corinthians 7. Next week we get to look at divorce. And we get to look at some other things that Paul addresses in chapter 7. I haven't preached these things to sound like the mean old preacher. I haven't preached these things, as I said last week, to bring up old bad memories or for us to crucify ourselves again for things we did in our past that the Lord has forgiven us for. If you've asked forgiveness, if you've repented, you're forgiven. But I do want to end and pose a couple of serious questions to all of us. Your marriage. Your marriage. Are you struggling? Is there a secret sin in your life? If you have a close personal relationship with your laptop, your cell phone, or with some old friend that you haven't seen in 10 or 20 years. To our singles here today, to our young people, are you guarding this part of your life? Do you see the worth in your life? Christ made you, and I really say this to young women, single women, because the world just trashes women. The world tells women and young women, you've got to dress like some tart, you've got to dress like a hooker to get any attention. You've got to take selfies, all these pouty selfies, and you've got to do all this just to attract attention, to attract a guy. Can I tell you something? That is not true. Do you see your worth in Christ? Do you see your worth? Are easy traps to fall into. So I'm going to give you a moment. I'm not going to ask you for a raise of hands. These are extremely personal issues. But I'm going to give you a moment before I pray here in a moment to talk to the Lord. You don't even have to come to an altar. You can talk to the Lord. If you have a weakness in this area, if you're a selfish husband, if you're a selfish wife, to come clean to God. Ask His forgiveness. And then come clean with your spouse. And start over today. So would you bow with me, please? And let's just take a moment, and why don't you take a few seconds of silent prayer. And why don't you talk to me? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, you made us. You know us. You know us better than we know ourselves. It's so easy to give into these selfish natures. It's so easy to just jump in with the world, to do what seemingly everybody else is doing. But you've called us to a higher standard. Thank you for forgiveness and thank you for grace. Thank you for second and third, and even 10th and 20th chances. Thank you for loving on us. If there's somebody here today, Lord, I pray, or somebody watching, that needs to make things right with you. I can't make things right with my spouse or my family until I make things right with you. Then help us to do that. Either standing where we are or coming to an altar. Help us to get this thing right. You did not create us. You did not save us to live lives of misery. So help us to get it right. Thank you for the victory, and that we used to be these things, but we've been washed. And we've been sanctified. And we've been justified. Help us to live lives such as this. And to love our spouses with all we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?
I confess.
Right with the Lord, now's the time.
Without you
and your spouse need to come and pray, grab each other by the hand, you can do that too.
You're the one that guides my
said.